Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Are we on? Okay. Good. We'll have the first slide. Yep, thank you. I don't know what I've done to this particular passage. Always say that, don't I? I have three sons and eight grandchildren, and I've watched them grow up from babyhood to adulthood. I even did a course in child development at college, and yet I don't claim to know very much about little children at all. I don't understand the way they think, I don't understand the way they behave. Unfortunately, you haven't come to hear my views about children. I hope you've come to hear what Jesus thinks about little children, and that's what our passage is all about. So we turn to God's word. If you've got a Bible or whatever, turn to Luke 18 and verses 15 to 17. And it reads like this in the NIV. People were also bringing babies, or maybe they were bringing even babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to come to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Father, thank you for this short passage that carries quite a large punch, and we pray that your spirit will just apply it to whoever of us needs it most. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm not sure whether Luke saw any link with the preceding parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee that we looked at last week, but maybe we could find a link, even if he didn't have one. I'm going to ask three main questions. Why did the parents bring their young ones to Jesus? Secondly, why did the disciples rebuke them? And thirdly, how did Jesus respond? So first of all, this question, why did the parents bring their babies to Jesus? Thank you. Now, it doesn't say whether it was just the mothers or whether it included fathers as well. Nice to see at least one father holding a baby this morning. I'm not sure what counts as babies. I think it's up to 1 year, isn't it, or something? Anyway, it doesn't actually tell us the exact ages of these youngsters. Luke says they brought babies. The ESV says that's infants. Mark and Matthew call them little children. It doesn't really make any difference in the end for the significance of this event. And I'm going to assume that it involved both babies and toddlers. Okay. What Luke does tell us is that the parents wanted Jesus to touch them. In other words, to lay his hands on them. Now, that's something that Jesus did when he healed people. And it's possible that some of these children, at least, needed healing. But it's also what people did when they prayed for God's blessing on someone. For instance, in Genesis chapter 48, when Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph, he puts his hands on them. He lays his hands on them. And in fact, Mark's account of this says that Jesus placed his hands on the children and blessed them. Matthew's account says they wanted Jesus to pray for their children. So it all adds up quite clearly what these parents wanted. They brought their children to Jesus to be blessed. It seems that they would see Jesus as one who was a channel of God's blessing, whose prayers were particularly potent. Presumably they would be looking for not only physical blessing, that their children would grow up strong and healthy, but also for spiritual blessing. That their young ones would develop into individuals who could live morally upright lives, reverencing and loving God and loving others as themselves. Now, at a later date, this particular passage became a proof text for infant baptism. And Jesus blessing the children was even called baptism without water. Now, in this church, as you probably know, we do not practice infant baptism. We believe that a person has to be old enough to decide for themselves to follow Jesus. I'm not knocking those who believe in infant baptism, by the way. What the practice we have is often called adult baptism, but actually it should more correctly be called believer's baptism, because it may well be administered to a child so long as they understand what they're doing. I have a friend who was baptized when she was 7 years old, and she says that it was the memory of that occasion that brought her back to the Lord when she strayed away as a teenager. So, instead of infant baptism, in this church, we encourage parents to bring their babies or toddlers to church, firstly to thank God for their safe arrival, then for the parents and the church to commit themselves and ask for God's help to bring the child up to know and love and serve God. But above all, for the leaders and the church to pray for God's blessing on the child. Now, this is often called a child's dedication, but strictly speaking, it's the parents and the church who dedicate themselves, not the child who is dedicated. I hope you understand that. You see, we don't try to do what Hannah did with Samuel. We don't give him to God by leaving him to live and assist an old priest in the temple. That's supposed to be funny, but it isn't. Too bad. I mean, you think of it, it's ludicrous by today's standards. You take your young toddler and leave him with some old priest in the temple. Come on. At any rate, I want you to notice from this passage that God's blessing our children does not remove our responsibility to teach our children to reverence God and encourage them to put their trust in Jesus. We shouldn't expect the Sunday school teachers to do it all either, you know? It's primarily the responsibility of parents. Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul actually addresses the fathers and says, you are to bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's a challenge for fathers. It was for me, anyway. Second question. Why did the disciples rebuke the parents? Or you could translate it, began to rebuke the parents. And this is the point where we need to notice the difference between attitudes to children in the Greco-Roman world and in Jewish culture. In Hellenistic society in the first century AD, children occupied a precarious position. Sometimes they were loved, other times they were exploited. For example, there's a papyrus letter written by a man called Hilarion, that means cheerful, don't laugh, to his expectant wife. And this is how he instructs her. If it's a male child, let it live. If it's female, cast it out. Now, that practice of infanticide was not outlawed in Roman law until the year 375 AD. A father had absolute power over his family, extending to life and death. That's how it was in the Greco-Roman world in the time of Jesus. But in contrast to that, of course, in Judaism, children were considered to be a gift from God. You look in Psalm 127. Children were to be taught the commands of God. Deuteronomy says, impress them on your children. And at some point, the practice began that when they reached the age of 13, the boys and later the girls were expected to take personal responsibility for keeping God's law. Quite different in Judaism. So why did the disciples rebuke the parents? Did they think they were protecting Jesus? He was under constant pressure. There were crushing crowds who required teaching and healing. There were the conflicts with the religious authorities, establishment. It all took its toll on Jesus. The matter of blessing children just seemed to be just one more drain on his resources that he didn't need. But I think there's more to it than that. As far as those disciples were concerned, they were just children, right? That's all they were, of little importance. They had no significance in the mission of Jesus to call people into the kingdom of God. They couldn't be expected to understand the intricacies of theological debate. And so the disciples tried to shoo the parents away. Jesus can't be bothered with your kids. How wrong they could be. And so we come to to how Jesus responded to this. This is the most significant part of this incident. Mark tells us that when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. This is the only time in the New Testament this very strong word is used. Someone has said, the things which grieve us or make us indignant reveal much about the kind of people we are. What makes you hot under the collar? You know, what gets your goat up? And what Jesus says here tells us volumes about him, as well as about our children and about ourselves. Now, some translations of verse 16 leave it ambiguous, like the ESV, as to whom Jesus called to himself. It could have been the disciples. But actually, I think the NIV is right in deciding it was the children, the toddlers. Of course, not the babies. They couldn't come on their own. They'd have to be brought, wouldn't they? And what Jesus is doing here, Jesus called the children to him. He's forcing the disciples to look at these children, to focus on them. Because he's about to make a radical pronouncement. Just as on another occasion, he used a child to challenge the disciples' competition about who was the greatest among them. We did that about 2 years ago in Luke 9. still on the web. Now, the first point that Jesus makes here is that disciples should not try to prevent children coming to Jesus or make it difficult for them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, that doesn't mean that the children own the kingdom or control the kingdom. It simply means they're the ones who qualify to enter the kingdom. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And those words of Jesus in verse 16 have quite a clipped staccato ring about them. They're an indication, actually, of how indignant Jesus was at the action of the disciples. And what can you learn from these passionate words of Jesus? He doesn't actually explain why the kingdom of God belongs to children and those like them. But surely we can draw some conclusions. The first one, is that Jesus obviously loved children. You may say that's so obvious we shouldn't need to say it. I think we need to say it. Okay? Well, some of us need it to be said to us. He loved children and he still loves them. After all, he'd been one himself, hadn't he? Yeah? Although he was the Son of God, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, as the son of Mary, he had passed through all the stages of human development. As Luke records it, the child grew and became strong. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He developed normally as any normal child. And there's no doubt that Jesus understood what it meant to be a baby, a child, a teenager, submissive to his earthly parents, which is the point that Luke makes all the time. In addition, many of the miracles of Jesus involved children. We've got records of just a few of those, I'm sure, but they give us an insight into Jesus' attitude to children and young people, and especially if we think of that incident where Jesus brought back from the dead the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Just think about how he did that. First of all, he dismissed the mocking contingent of wailing mourners. He only allowed the parents and the disciples to be present when he brought that child back to life, 12-year-old girl. How tenderly he took her by the hand and said, Talitha kum, because Mark gives us the exact Aramaic words that Jesus said. Very significant, isn't it? Little girl, get up. Huh? Just the sort of thing that presumably her parents said to her every morning. Get up and go to school, you know. Little child, get up. Huh? And notice how Jesus gives strict orders that no one should know about this. Presumably, that's to protect the child, to protect the girl. And then he instructs the parents to give her something to eat. It's so lovely and homely, isn't it, that account of the right raising of Jairus' daughter. there couldn't be any more convincing evidence that Jesus loved and cared about the physical as well as the spiritual welfare of children. On more than one occasion, Jesus made it clear how much he valued children. He said that whoever welcomes a child in his name welcomes him. Take that on board again. Let's say it again, shall we? Whoever welcomes a child in the name of Jesus is welcoming him. And whoever welcomes him is welcoming God, he says. And he says it would be better for someone to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Ooh, careful. And we can also be sure that God loves to hear the worship, the praises of even very young children, right? Because today, we've just about noticed, is Palm Sunday, right? And according to Matthew's account, when Jesus had come into Jerusalem on that donkey, he then went to the temple. And in the temple, children were shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they indignantly asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus answers by quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2, "Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and sucklings, you have prepared praise'?" I don't know how babies can praise God, maybe just by gurgling, making gurgling noises, is it? I'm not sure that crying is a form of praising, but maybe it is, you never know. George MacDonald, great novelist of the past, once said that he doubted a man's Christianity if children were never found playing around his door. That reminds me very much of Zechariah 8, verse 5. "The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there." And I find it a delight even in our little street. Now we've got a few children, you know, and they're out in the street occasionally or going up and down on the electric, whatever you call them. Yeah, what are they? Scooters, yes, right. When we show love for children, when we accept them just as they are, when we care about their physical and spiritual needs, we are being like Jesus. Isn't that lovely? Yeah. Right. Take it one point further. The second conclusion I draw from the words of Jesus here is that he affirmed and respected the personhood and spiritual capacity of children. His words are the justification for both bringing up children to know and love God through Jesus, but also for what we call child evangelism. Even young children can be led to come to Jesus and authentically invite him into their hearts and lives. But we have to make sure that they understand what they're doing, that they understand the simplicity of the gospel. Because after all, young children do often get the wrong end of the stick, don't they? I've got hordes of stuff on children's misunderstandings, you know, some of it in exam papers and so on. Like the child who thought that the Lord's Prayer said, "Lead us not into Thames Station." Yeah, they can misunderstand, so you have to be careful, don't you? But you have to be careful with everybody when you're presenting the gospel to make sure they understand. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher and soul winner par excellence of the 19th century, said this: "I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children I have received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of the adults thus received. I'll go even further than that. I'll say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love to Christ in the child converts than in the man converts. I will even astonish you still more by saying that I've sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in children of 10 and 12 than I have in certain persons of 50 and 60. By the way, I'm sorry that my quotes are all very old-fashioned today. I haven't had time to find any contemporary ones, but no matter. Now, whether we could say what Spurgeon said today, I'm not sure. Well, I am sure that if our children grow up in Christian homes and receive suitable teaching from their parents and from their Sunday school teachers, we should be expecting them to, we should expect to see them genuinely expressing their faith in Jesus and seeking to follow his teachings. And if they don't do it when they're very young children, we should be praying that they do it as teenagers or even maybe student age. For myself, I was 13 years old, having been brought up in a Christian home before I actually asked Jesus into my life. I knew I had to do it sometime, but I put it off. Something happened, there was a blockage or something. I was 13 and then I was baptised at 15. That's well outside our remit here of infants, babies and infants, isn't it? But the importance of child conversions, as we might call them, is illustrated again by another 19th century figure, the evangelist D.L. Moody. This is rather interesting. D.L. Moody once returned from a meeting and reported 2.5 conversions. Right? 2 adults and 1 child, I suppose, said his host. No, said Moody, 2 children and 1 adult. The children gave the whole of their lives. The adult only had half a life left. I think that's a good one. Huh? Well, it is. The earlier a child comes to Jesus and starts living for him, there's a whole life before them. Okay, elderly people, we want them to come to the Lord. It's much harder. It really is. Yeah? Now, my final point here. My final question, really, on this last verse. In what ways do we need to become like little children? Because that's what Jesus says in verse 17. Truly I tell you. That's a bit like saying, I'm not kidding you. Yeah. Right? There's a play on words there, by the way. I'm trying so hard, it's not working today. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. These are strong words. And we need to understand what they mean. What are the characteristics that little children have that make them exemplars for anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God? How does a little child receive the kingdom? Jesus doesn't actually tell us, but we can be pretty sure of what he didn't and what he did mean. For instance, coming as a child does not mean being childish, but being childlike is an important distinction. Nor does it imply being innocent. Any 2-year-old will quickly dispel that romantic idea that young children are innocent. Neither does it mean that we have to become what grown-ups think children should be like. See, in Victorian times, children were supposed to be seen and not heard, right? Nowadays, I think we might have gone to the opposite extreme. We encourage young children to express how they feel and what they think, but I'm not sure it's always for the best, because it means they think they know better than their parents. So, careful. I think we're on safer ground in understanding what Jesus means here when we think about such qualities as trustfulness, receptivity, simplicity, wonder. Is it wrong for children to be... They ask questions, don't they? They keep saying, why? You know, why? Why? It's not wrong to say why. That's not a lack of trust, especially if they then believe the answers the parents give. That's amazing. That's trust. You know, they say why, and you give them an answer, and they accept it. Well, that is good. But as someone points out, these are all subjective qualities. There is one objective state of every child that has ever lived, regardless of race, culture, or background. What is it? Helpless dependence. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Helpless dependence. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God with helpless dependence will not or never enter it. Babies and very young children are totally dependent on their parents for everything, aren't they? In the end, in the last analysis. And if we adults are going to receive the blessings of the kingdom, and especially the forgiveness of our sins, which Jesus died to make possible, we must come to him in total dependence. And so I'm quoting again from old-fashioned hymns, but slightly modernized. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And in a sense, that's what the tax collector was doing in the parable. He just simply threw himself humbly upon the mercy of God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't make any excuses for his sinfulness. He didn't claim any goodness, deserving God's forgiveness. He just asked for the mercy of God. It was total helpless dependence. And he was like a child. And there is a connection, even if Luke didn't see it. Adults so often refuse to come to Christ because of their pride, their sense of self-sufficiency, their desire to be independent. But Jesus says, come to me like a little baby, in complete humility, total dependence on me. And my question this morning is, have we done that? Have you done that? Another opportunity this morning, if not, to do it here as we sit quietly, and we're going to sit quietly for a moment or two more in the presence of God. Again, you might like to use some words from another old hymn. Thank you. I'm going to read one line at a time. If you want to make a response this morning to Jesus, if you want to come like a little child to Jesus, just say these words, repeat them in your mind after me. Right? Just as I am, without delay. Your call of mercy, I obey. Your blood will wash my sins away. O Lamb of God, I come. There's a lot of other verses we could quote from that one. That's enough. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we come like little children and ask you into our lives to make us new, to forgive our sins, to fill us with your Spirit. You answer at once, if only we come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll have the band up, please. If you've prayed that prayer or something like it for the first time this morning, you should tell someone. You should tell someone that you have opened your life to Jesus, that you've begun to trust him for forgiveness and salvation. And you need to ask someone like Craig or one of the other elders what your next step should be. And if you're still not quite clear how to set about it, there's a prayer area here at the end of this service. People would be very happy to help you to ask Jesus into your life. Amen.